Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Ed Vitagliano.
And welcome to Today's Issues. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman today. I am joined in studio by Walker Wildman, AFA Vice President of Operations. Good morning, Walker.
Good morning, Ed.
And then also Fred Jackson, News Director for American Family News and One News Now. Good morning, Fred.
Yeah, I'm weary this morning.
You're weary?
I'm very weary.
Weary and well-traveled.
Yeah, hockey games are going way too late.
Yes. Do you watch the hockey playoffs have started, so Fred and I and Ken Green, is there anybody else? Ken Green works in engineering. I don't know if there's anyone else who watches
hockey. We're trying to convert Walker.
Trying to convert Walker. No.
So good luck.
Good luck. Are you staying up to watch the games on the West, in the Western part?
No, that's not too late. Those. But I normally go to bed around 8.
Oh, that's right, because you get up here to begin work
very
in the
early.
News department.
We usually try to get up around 4:30 or 5 or so.
Yeah, that's a tough schedule.
So quite often, but my wife who stays up late brings me up to date.
Next morning.
Yeah, and last night was a historic night for the NHL.
That's right.
Number
Columbus
one team,
Blue Jackets.
Number one team gets the toss after 4 games.
Swept by the lowest seed in the Eastern Conference.
It's just amazing.
Yep.
Yeah, so I know we have a few hockey fans out there.
And for all those of you who say most of us don't care about hockey, you know what? It's not your place to run over the minority sports fans. You know, they have rights, too, to a little bit of discussion.
Hey, listen, one serious point. Last night at the opening of the Pittsburgh game, they had a young man come out to honor him because his brother – died in Afghanistan just last week. He was killed in Afghanistan.
Wow.
It was just an incredible moment in that game. But the other aspect, you know what? No players take a knee during the national anthem.
That's right. For either. Because like the Bruins, my team, were playing the Toronto Maple Leafs. So you got a team based in the U.S., a team based in Canada. Mm-hmm. And they play when teams, even in a regular season, play, they do both national anthems.
And usually the whole arena sings.
Yeah.
It's just...
Canada has a very, very lovely national anthem. I've always liked it.
Yeah. Trudeau changed it a little bit. Maybe the next prime minister will change it back.
What, to make it a little more politically correct or something?
Yes. Yes, he did. In All Our Sons Command, he got rid of the sons.
Oh, because it harkens back to the days when a military kind of thing.
Anyway, another subject.
Yeah, another subject. All right, we'll move on. For all you who don't like hockey, I know you've been twiddling your thumbs, drinking coffee or whatever, waiting for us to move on.
Walker went out for coffee.
Yeah. So to make you happy, we move on. All right, Fred.
All right. It's hard to believe it's been almost 20 years since the horrible shooting at the Columbine School in Colorado. Well, we're just a few days away from that, and 100 schools in the Denver area are being forced to shut down today because, according to local authorities and the FBI, there is a crazy 18-year-old teenage girl who has let it be known that she plans to wreak chaos. In other words, she's gone up there and she's purchased a weapon. She's still on the loose. They know she's in the Denver area. And she wants to carry out some kind of shooting. So 100 schools in the Denver area shut down today, just a few days before the Columbine anniversary. And they're looking, she's from Florida. Her name is Sol Pais. I may be mispronouncing it.
S-O-L-P-A-I-S.
Well, they have her picture, but I'm not sure she looks Asian in particular. So I'm not sure what her background is. 18 years old. She apparently got on a plane Monday, traveled to Denver. They've been tracking her ever since. I suppose she made these claims on social media or whatever the case may be. But in the midst of this horrible anniversary coming up, they're now worried about this woman who's on the loose, who apparently wants to do a whole lot of damage.
Now, this would be unusual because most of the time, the perpetrators of these kinds of mass shootings are young men.
Yeah.
I can't remember one being a young woman unless you go back to the... to the Charles Manson days. Those weren't mass killings, but they were kind of grisly serial killings. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying women never do those, but mass shootings are almost always young men. This is an oddity.
It is.
And for the FBI and the authorities to shut down those schools, mm-hmm. now it's one thing to shut down one school,
mm-hmm. right?
But to shut down that many schools, it mm-hmm. must be a very, very credible threat.
Well, obviously they know that she's purchased a gun and she's made her intent known. I don't think they have any other choice but to right. do what they're doing out there. So be praying for those folks out there. Imagine for parents, the concerns that are there in that area.
Well, now you got, and if they're shutting down the schools, now you've got a young woman, obviously with either severe emotional problems mm-hmm. or just evil. Mm-hmm. Now somewhere in yes. the Denver area with a gun.
Mm-hmm.
Did they say what kind of weapon it was?
It was a pump action, I believe.
It's a shotgun?
Shotgun is how they described right. it. Yeah.
Well, so she's around somewhere, so she could show up anywhere now. So, yeah. look, I would just encourage our listeners to pray that they catch this girl mm-hmm. and get her off the streets, put her away.
Yep.
All right.
There is an ad in the Wall Street Journal today, and the American Family Association has something to do with that ad. And it's really about drawing attention to what should be, what some people hope is, the demise of the Southern Poverty Law Center.
Center.
And it really is drawing attention to recent developments where there have been stories about racism going on inside Southern Poverty Law Center. I don't know, guys, do we need to explain to our audience what the Southern Poverty Law Center is?
Just a brief explanation. Yeah. I mean, it was, Walker, you can go ahead.
Yeah, the Southern Poverty Law Center was started back, I don't know what exact year, but it was really in its heyday was during the Civil Rights Movement. And it actually did some pretty good work fighting racism and other things, fighting the KKK
right.
In Alabama and other states in the South. But over the years, as racism has dwindled across the country, they had to pick up some kind of cause to continue the operation. So they started attacking Christians and conservatives, which is where we're at now. So the SPLC is based in Montgomery, Alabama. They're a massive organization, nonprofit. They have about $500 million in the bank and $130 million are stored in the Cayman Islands. For what reason, we don't know. But it's been this ad we're talking about that AFA helped sponsor with the Family Research Council. The ad gets at the culture inside the SPLC, which really is what we speculated about. We just never had any confirmation. The sexism that apparently goes on within the SPLC, and there's some accusations of racism by employees and former employees.
Yep. And there's been they're cleaning house there at the SPLC. The founder, Morris Dees, he was fired. The president, Richard Cohen, has resigned, and their top lawyer also departed as the scandal spread. And to Walker's point, this ad, which was created by the Family Research Council, American Family Association, I think has split the cost with them to put mm-hmm. this in the Wall Street Journal. And we simply quote people who have worked there and who have left that talk about the culture within the organization. That the name of the headline of the ad is "Hypocrisy About Hate." So this is an ad that is directed to major news organizations and other media outlets who regularly refer to the SPLC's hate list, which we're on, mm-hmm. Family Research Council is on. Ben Carson, former candidate for president, he was put on it because of his views about natural marriage. So we're asking groups like Spotify, YouTube, MSNBC, CNN, PayPal, Amazon, who regularly use the list, the hate crime mm-hmm. list of the SPLC, to, for example, PayPal, take someone, we're just not going to, you can't use us
because
mm-hmm. you're a hate group. Mm-hmm. How do we know you're a hate group? Well, the Southern Poverty Law Center says so.
Mm-hmm. It's really interesting. You mentioned the ad quotes some former employees of the SPLC. One of them is Bob Moser, a former SPLC writer. He says, "We were part of the con and we knew it." So mm-hmm. what's he talking about there? The con was they knew that the AFA and Family Research Council and others, they're not hate groups.
Right.
They're simply groups that adhere to biblical values.
Yes, they put us in the same category as the Ku Klux Klan and white supremacist groups.
And they knew what they were doing, but they were raising money doing that.
And what happened here, at some point within the last 20 or 30 years, the SPLC ran out of ammunition, if you will, when it comes to racism and things like that, which are true problems or have been historically true problems in the country. They ran out of that issue because we thankfully had civil rights and things like that come along, and they needed some other way to raise funds and keep the operation going. What do? We take on the mantra of the left, of the left-wing propaganda machines, and we start going after Christians and conservatives, labeling them hate groups and things like that, all to tie in and push the narrative of the George Soros types.
And the other aspect to this, you mentioned they have hundreds of millions of dollars in the bank, some of it being kept offshore. They are a 501c3 nonprofit group. The rules to become a nonprofit group, one of the rules that the IRS puts forward is that 80% of the money that comes into that organization has to be used for the cause.
Right.
So obviously, if they've got hundreds of millions of dollars in the bank and they're stuffing some of it offshore, they are in violation of the 501c3 rules.
Yeah, possibly in violation. Yeah.
Possibly in violation of that. So that has also been brought to the forefront in all of this. So the ad speaks to all of this. By the way, what we've been just talking about, you go to onenewsnow.com, you'll see an image of the ad there and the full story, what this is all about.
And it's one thing if you have one rogue employee that is trying to throw shade on their former employer, but this is at least six different employees of the SPLC or writers with them who are all basically kind of saying the same thing, and who knows how many others are out there that are maybe still on the payroll at the SPLC and just aren't saying anything. But to have your founder and your president removed within a week is unheard of amongst organizations.
And these were not, now we've written plenty of articles about the SPLC, but what really got this started, as you might imagine, is an article I think in the New Yorker. Then there was another one, I think the Daily Beast or somebody wrote, but the New Yorker, which is not, you know, that is a, I would say, left-leaning publication, but they did an expose and tracked down some of these former employees, a number of whom were very surprised at the racist attitude inside the SPLC, which was created to fight on behalf of black people in this country. And so some of those revelations were pretty shocking, even though the rest of us in the conservative side of the spectrum, and then certainly Christians, were well aware of just how biased and unfair the SPLC was in adding us and others to the hate group list. But it was used by the news media and by the Obama administration up to a certain point when even the Obama administration rebuked the SPLC.
And one of the most despicable things here is not that this group exists. I mean, these groups unfortunately have a right to exist, of course, assuming they're not breaking any IRS rules or regulations. But the most unfortunate thing is that the SPLC has been basically duping people who are uninformed into believing that AFA, FRC, and all the other Christian groups out here are a bunch of hateful bigots. They're wearing their KKK hats and they hate everybody. Mm-hmm. That's what they've duped their supporters, in quotes, into believing, which the supporters are sending money to the SPLC, the SPLC's turn around and smearing and slandering groups like American Family Association.
Well, what was the name of the church? I can never remember.
Westboro
Baptist Church. Everyone remembers they would protest at the funerals of
soldiers
who and they would hold up signs condemning America, but they would also hold up signs using a very bad slur for homosexual people. And I remember the first time I wrote about the SPLC, an article for the AFA Journal, I went to their website, and they had AFA's name as a hate group with a picture of the
Whisper
Baptist Church. I don't know why I can't ever remember that name. With those signs up. Mm-hmm. So you look at the picture and you think American Family Association calls homosexuals those people? No. They were smearing us by putting us on the same page as those Westboro Baptist kooks mm-hmm. with their signs. And that mm-hmm. was the way they operated.
Yeah.
So I'm not speaking for God, but it looks like a divine comeuppance for this organization.
Before, you know, behold your sins, we'll find you out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right.
For sure. Well, remember back, was it 2 days ago, we had a member of the Texas legislature on as a guest here.
Yes.
Talking about legislation that's in the work in that state to protect businesses like Chick-fil-A. And right. that connecting it back to a decision by San Antonio City Council back a few weeks ago to not let Chick-fil-A have a spot amongst other fast food places in their airport.
Right.
And so this is kind of Chick-fil-A day in Texas. But our legislator friend there said, hey, listen, no matter where you live across the country, go out there and buy a Chick-fil-A sandwich today.
Right.
And show support for Chick-fil-A. Well, there's another related story to this out there today. San Jose, California, San Jose City Council, this is the headline I'm reading here, unanimously votes to fly LGBT flags outside of new Chick-fil-A location at their airport. So this all points to the campaign in certain circles in this country against Chick-fil-A because they give to organizations. Talk about evil organizations. Right. They give to people like the Salvation Army.
Right.
And these LGBTQ on and on groups are just out there. And so this, the San Jose City Council is just the latest on this. But kudos once again to the state of Texas to take some steps here to stop this nonsense.
Well, and let me just say this, and this is going to sound maybe hyperbolic, okay, a little maybe overwrought. But if you do not understand what's happening in this country, what San Jose has done, what some of these other municipalities have done, is further proof mm-hmm. that this country is splitting between those who love God or at least have respect for and fear of God mm-hmm. and those who hate him.
Yeah.
Because that is the only way to explain the absolute hatred and hostility for Chick-fil-A. Now, Chick-fil-A does not discriminate inside its restaurant.
No.
If you're gay, you can come in and have a chicken sandwich and waffle fries just like everybody else. The company happens to be owned by a Christian family, and they do support organizations like the Salvation Army. So what else could be motivating the city council in San Jose other than a hatred for God and for Christ and for Christians trying to, I don't know whether they're trying to embarrass or intimidate or what they're doing by putting these LGBT flags outside the restaurant in the airport. They are clearly showing the demarcation between those who hate God, who hate the Bible, who hate the truths of it, who hate God's model for humanity, male and female, mm-hmm. who hate God's model for marriage. And they show it over and over and over again. And that is a clear indication in San Jose that this is a spiritual war.
Yes.
Not just a political
war. Right. And in the First Amendment, we have something called religious freedom, mm-hmm. freedom of belief and freedom of religion. And this is not the same as Jack Phillips not wanting to bake the cake for and take it to the homosexual wedding. There's a reason that the founders did not include sexually deviant behavior in our First Amendment or anywhere in the Bill of Rights or the Constitution. But this needs to be addressed and taken care of, because if this is allowed, where city councils, states, whatever, local municipalities are allowed to discriminate, to block business or the operation of businesses who are owned by Christians who are not breaking any laws, any rules, If that is allowed to continue, then you're going to see this across the board in California and all these liberal states. They're just going to start shutting down Christian, not even businesses who are ministries or Christian organizations. if the CEO or anybody in management holds a biblical view of anything, then they're out. You can't do business here.
And that's how this started.
This
started in 2012 with a simple statement on the part of, I think it was Dan Cathy, who said something about, I support natural marriage.
Right.
And then the whole, and in the eyes of the LGBTQ community, that tainted the whole organization. You actually had political leaders in New York City. I remember in Boston.
Chicago
saying, Chick-fil-A is not welcome here. We're going to do everything we can to keep them from opening up a restaurant here.
Yeah.
I mean, you talk about fascism and, in this country. It is coming from the left, not the right.
Yeah, and the thing is, conservatives never do this. We never tell a liberal-owned business, you can't come here. I mean, look, Amazon and all these companies are moving to Texas. They're bringing all their liberal employees from California to Texas. And so conservatives are always the one with open arms. Look, we may disagree with your company, where you give money to, things like that. But look, we can all agree that jobs and business is a good thing. It's good for our state, good for our country. But the left does not care about that. They're not like that. It's complete censorship.
Well, let me ask you guys this. Fred, you're the news guy. Can you give me one instance where a liberal in a restaurant was harassed out of the restaurant for their political views? That's happened to conservatives, to Trump supporters, happened to Sarah Huckabee Sanders.
Yep.
It happened to others where they were literally hounded out of restaurants.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
By leftists.
Yep.
When has that ever happened from the other side, from the conservatives? It just doesn't happen.
And you know, I honestly believe that the city councilors there in San Jose, California, and those who made the decision in San Antonio, Texas, I do not believe that they believe that Chick-fil-A promotes hatred. I think much along the lines of the SPLC, they know groups AFA is not a hate group.
Right.
These counselors also know that Chick-fil-A is not out hating people. They just, what they do is they hate God's truth.
Yes. You're talking about Chick-fil-A. You're talking about San Jose.
San Jose.
Yeah. Yeah.
They hate God's truth.
Right.
That's the problem. Their problem is with the authority of Scripture.
Yes.
Not with Chick-fil-A. Their problem is they want to shut down anybody who stands by God's word.
And increasingly, that is becoming the divide in this country.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's why the Democratic Party is veering towards socialism, because that is a materialistic, atheistic way of looking at the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes them feel at home.
Yeah.
So you go all the way back to 2012, where they booed the idea of including God in as part of one of the principles that they had, and also Israel, support for the defense and the existence of Israel, that was also booed.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, well, why? Why Israel? Again, it's part of the, there may be some political reasons they have in the front of their minds. At the root, this is part of the spirit of the age, which is hostile to Israel because of their part in the plans and purposes of God.
That's an interesting link to make, Ed, between biblical Christianity and Israel.
Yeah.
They're both hated. Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East.
Yeah.
Israel has 1 million Muslim Arabs as citizens in that country. But that is all overlooked. Israel is depicted as a hater.
Yeah, and the thing is we've been taught that Christians are overly zealous. They're trying to force their beliefs on others. But one prime example that's a falsehood is Chick-fil-A.
Yeah.
It's been 7 years since anyone in their company has said anything about biblical marriage.
Right.
7 years later, they're still being attacked. So whether you're silent or not, it doesn't matter.
Right. You're on the wrong side, and we're going to punish you or intimidate you or push you to the margins of society.
Yep.
All right, folks, we're going to take a short break when we come back. Abraham Hamilton III, no wilting lily. I'm sure he's going to have some fire and furor for you. We'll take a couple-minute break. We'll be back with more.
On the next Today's Issues, our guest will be Dr. Alex McFarland of Exploring the Word.
When she recognized God and morality, I've often said that America at her best was second only to Israel under King Solomon as the two greatest nations in the history of the world.
We'll also have news headlines and analysis from American Family News. Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Here's Walker Wildman for Redeem Clean Laundry Products.
Not only do you get a great product and you get to obviously clean your clothes, get the stains out and use the multi-surface cleaner to clean your countertops and use the dryer sheets, you're doing all of this and the money's going to support the work of American Family Association.
Redeem Clean Laundry Products were developed by AFA supporters Len Ingram and Jim Duncan to assist in funding the mission of the American Family Association. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made right here in the United States.
The great thing about Redeem Clean is not only is the product great, but it goes to support a great cause, and that is the work of American Family Association.
For clean laundry and a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Visit redeemclean.afastore.net.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
California wants to ban shampoo bottles. That story next. Liberty University is preparing students to enter a competitive job market. They have a low student-to-professor ratio, a caring Christian faculty, and more than 550 programs of study, ranging from undergraduate certificates to doctoral degrees. As the largest Christian university in the world, Liberty continues to establish itself as both a leading liberal arts university and an institution dedicated to the Christian faith. Learn more at liberty.edu. That's liberty.edu. If you are planning a family vacation to California, you might want to consider packing your own bottle of Vidal Sassoon. Democrats in the State House are proposing legislation that would ban hotels from providing tiny bottles of shampoo and conditioner and body wash. Ash Carla co-authored the bill. He said those tiny bottles are hurting the environment. Last year, Santa Cruz County became the first jurisdiction in the state to ban the bottles. In 2014, California became the first state to ban plastic grocery bags. And earlier this year, they banned restaurants from automatically giving customers plastic straws. This is what happens when Democrats are in charge of government. You know, it seems to me California has much bigger problems than tiny shampoo bottles, like the full-size hypodermic needles littering San Francisco sidewalks. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And welcome back. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman today. I am joined in studio by Walker Wildman, AFA Vice President of Operations, and Fred Jackson, News Director for American Family News and One News Now. Before we introduce our other co-host here, I do want to point out to you, our dear listeners, there will be no Trivia Friday this Friday. This Friday is Good Friday. We don't find many days that we on Friday that we don't want to have a little bit of fun, but it just would be unseemly to be trivial on Good Friday, and so we will not have Trivia Friday this week. Friday is Good Friday. We certainly hope you will be focusing on the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. And then Trivia Friday will pick up a week from this Friday. All right. Abraham Hamilton III is our public policy analyst, general counsel for AFA, and host of the Hamilton Corner, heard weekdays at 5:05 p.m. Central Time on American Family Radio and Urban Family. Good morning to you, Abe.
Good morning.
You have a guest in the studio.
I do.
What'd you bring to work?
Yeah, I brought my son, my oldest son, Christian, who's here. He's sitting in the corner. He came to me. He said, "Daddy, I want to spend a day with you at work." The whole day, that's what he said. And I said, "Well, you have to come, but you have to bring your schoolwork. You still have to do your work."
And how do you tell him no? You can't tell that cute face no.
And this is American Family Association.
It is, man. And one of the things My wife and I learned along the way is that quantity of time gives rise to quality of time.
Yeah.
So strike when the iron's hot.
Now, is he helping you out around the office, maybe cleaning up or anything, you know?
No, he's making more of a mess than he's cleaning up.
He's a guy.
That's right. That's what guys do. But then guys clean up after themselves. Like when I eat here at work, almost every time, I wash my dishes before I take them home. So. That's what guys do. We make big messes, and then we clean up messes because we accomplish things. We're men. All right, that went over like a lead balloon. Yeah. All right, Fred, what do we got?
Well, Abe, does the name Kim Fox mean anything to you?
It means indigestion.
I don't know if you've seen the headline this morning. State's attorney, we're talking about Kim Fox. She is state's attorney in Chicago.
Cook County.
Calls Jussie Smollett, quote, washed-up celeb who lied to cops. Now, this isn't a text message which was made public, I believe, Chicago Tribune went after some of the text messages. This is around the time that it was announced that she decided that Jussie Smollett shouldn't pay anything for his huge hoax, which caused the Chicago Police Department tons of money. This is the whole thing where he said he was attacked by a couple of guys late one night when he was going out
to get a
Subway sandwich.
MAGA hats. This is MAGA country.
MAGA. Chicago. Exactly.
Sub-zero weather or something. It was freezing
the
weather.
The polar vortex.
Yes. But in this message that the Chicago Tribune, I assume, is now published, Kim Fox compared Smollett's case to her office's pending indictments against R&B singer R. Kelly in text messages. To Joseph Maggots, her top assistant, she was writing to him on March the 8th, according to the newspaper. Here's what she said in these text messages. Pedophile with 4 victims, 10 counts. Washed up celeb who lied to cops, 16 counts, she wrote. Just because we can charge something doesn't mean we should. So I think the country ought to be absolutely flabbergasted over this still. She knows that Jussie Smollett is totally guilty of what he was charged with, but she basically said, let him go.
Yeah, it's not that big of a deal to her. And the thing is, she doesn't make the laws. So she is selectively enforcing which laws? Lying to a police officer in a criminal investigation is a criminal offense, which is why grand jurors in Cook County indicted Jussie Smollett on 16 counts of that criminal offense.
Yeah.
So it in the realm of prosecution, the idea of some crimes being more severe than others are taken into consideration considering the statutory penalties for the various crimes. Nobody thinks jaywalking or speeding is the same as capital homicide, but that doesn't change the fact that they both are crimes. Mm-hmm. So it is exactly what you said. She knows that he's guilty of the crime. She knows that he was rightfully indicted, but nevertheless has concluded, we don't want to prosecute that type of crime.
Okay, now let me just play a little devil's advocate.
Please
here.
Don't play the devil's advocate.
Yes, because I watch Blue Bloods. I watch some Law and Order. Okay? And so I know that the prosecuting or the district attorney, prosecuting attorneys, they do have some, you know, flexibility on whether or not they want to bring. Sure. So why do you think that Kim Fox made this determination that not all crimes are the same, and this is one we don't want to pursue? You think it's because Jussie Smollett was fairly well-known. He was certainly well-known after his accusation or his claim that he had been mugged. What's behind this?
Honestly, I think Kim Fox made the decision that because Jussie Smollett happens to have a darker skin color and is a homosexual man, that she decided she did not want him to face the same type of criminal prosecution that anybody else similarly situated would have had to face. Now, the thing that is most galling in that for me is that she is now complicit in the complete embarrassment and undermining of the authority of the Chicago Police Department. She has.
And they're not happy about it.
And they are not happy about it at all. After thoroughly investigating this, after doing all of the due diligence, she has completely pulled the rug from underneath them, which, again, as a trial attorney, the first thing that I would do if I was representing a charged party that was arrested by the Chicago Police Department, and I would say, how do you know this is anything different than Jussie Smollett? Because don't forget that he's claimed innocence the entire time.
Yes.
He said that he's never lied, and the fact that he did not lie is supported by the reality that the district attorney, the state attorney, dismissed the charges. So he has co-opted her actions into maintaining his hoax.
Right.
So in my mind, she has jeopardized the entire future prospects of law enforcement in one of the most dangerous cities in America.
Yeah, and Abe, it's concerning to me, not that it's one thing to when a prosecutor lets everybody off the hook. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but when the standard is across the board with everybody. But the problem here, and that adds to the complications, is that because it's a millionaire, it's an actor that has connections. When if Jim Bob, who worked at the gas station down the street, and who doesn't have all the political connections, if he would have done the same thing, he would be going to jail.
Yep.
But it's because of your name, and that's that two-tier justice system.
That's right.
That's just as concerning as anything
it
else.
It should be. And she's fulfilling, Kim Fox, that is, her commitment that initially led to her saying she recused herself was because she was in contact with members of the Smollett family and Tina Chin, Michelle Obama's former chief of staff, communicating and committing to them up front that they were going to do everything they could do to help Smollett. And she's come through.
And
on
this
that
shows
promise.
The double standard, Abe, that Attorney General Jeff Sessions, who recused himself from the Russia investigation under President Trump's watch, can you imagine if Jeff Sessions said, I'm recusing myself, and then he went and meddled around for days in the investigation, made key decisions, texting their assistant, Jeff Sessions texting Rod Rosenstein saying, we need to go easy, or, you know, we just because there's evidence doesn't mean we need to charge.
Because I didn't
the
technically recuse
The left would go ballistic.
Myself.
They would riot. They would burst down the doors at the DOJ. But it's the Democrats. So.
Well, in fact, when the accusation was that that's what President Trump had done, they were all on the left were saying obstruction of justice.
Yeah. Yes. Trying to prosecute President Trump.
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing how things change when your political affiliations happen to be different?
Well, I just think this is wrong. I'm coming down firmly. That's right. Yeah. Listen, if you've got the Chicago Police Department, again, in one of the most liberal cities in the country, big time union supporters, you would have to say for the most part, politically, they tend to be on the left. And they are at odds with what has happened. I think you've got to – I'll tell you one other thing that stood out in terms of this story is how a determined news organization can get access to things like text messages because they're supposed to all be done on phones owned by the city so that you can't do things in the dark. You can find out things that I'm sure Kim Fox thought nobody would ever know about. Yep. I'm going to text, and then lo and behold, what was it, the Chicago Tribune who got this?
Chicago
they
Tribune.
Said, we want to see the text messages with regards to this, and that's how truth comes out.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Thank God for that. Now, I have one more question related to that. There is a civil lawsuit now that has been launched against Smollett. I think the city has $130,000-some, because that's what it costs to do the investigation. Mm-hmm. Could the city subpoena this state attorney, Kim Fox, to testify to the fact that Smollett is guilty and therefore he needs to pay that fine?
Well, I don't think you can't require the state attorney to testify to the ultimate issue, but she can be required to be questioned on the text messages as a part of the discovery process.
Okay.
So she could be subpoenaed, and it's also interesting that with that entire phenomenon, that Kim Fox had the record sealed concerning the Smollett case. When she was called on that initially, she said, that was accidental. That's just a flat-out lie, folks. There's no such thing as an accidental sealing of a criminal case file.
Let's delve on that a little bit deeper. I know we've got a guest coming up here, but before we get to the guest, let me ask you something about that. I did not know that this – does that mean that all the investigations – that the police department did could not cannot be brought into the civil suit?
That is the effort. And so after that, Kim Fox said, oh, it was an accident. It never should have been filed. And so the Chicago Tribune and other local media entities filed a petition to have the case unsealed. And Kim Fox's office appeared in court and fought that in court to prohibit it from being unsealed. I believe ultimately it will be unsealed.
But a
judge is going to have to rule over the state's attorney's office's objection. And the reason why I raised that was to show that Kim Fox was in on this from the very beginning, regardless of what she said publicly. Behind the scenes, she was always working towards Jesse Smollett's ultimate exoneration once he was indicted.
Wow.
All right. Now, help me understand
this
process. Well,
dismissal, not exoneration,
too.
Dismissal.
By the way, first of all, again, I want to say, because we bang the drum on the news media plenty here. Mm-hmm. Again, tip of the hat to the Chicago Tribune, any other news media organizations that are doing this, because that is what the news media should be doing.
Reporting.
In this
That's
country.
Journalism.
Doesn't matter who you're going after, you should hold government to account. Mm-hmm. But now this happened in the O.J. Simpson case as well, didn't it? He was exonerated in terms of criminality, but then lost
the civil
lawsuit. And the standard of the burden of proof is not as high in a civil lawsuit, right?
That's exactly right. The burden of proof in a criminal case is beyond a reasonable doubt. That is the highest burden of proof that exists within the American legal system. The burden of proof within a civil case is preponderance of the evidence, 51%. What is more likely to have occurred based on the evidence? So the threshold is lower concerning the burden of proof in the civil proceeding versus a criminal proceeding.
And this is the police department is
the city of Chicago.
That is awesome. That is awesome because you're talking about some powerful political forces colliding in court.
Abe, I want to ask you one more question. Nobody knows I'm going to ask this, but it should be a softball, and that is. I read a story yesterday where the attorney general it wasn't Minnesota because that's Keith Ellison, maybe Michigan. But anyways, it was a Democrat attorney general. And the attorney general basically said, if Roe versus Wade is overturned at the Supreme Court and the state law, in this case, I think Michigan, and the state law kicks in, which outlaws abortion, she said, I will not enforce that state law. Talk about because this is an issue here across the board. Talk about these prosecutors, whether it be Kimberly Fox, attorney generals, who are picking and choosing which laws to enforce.
Yeah, and I've mentioned on this program before that George Soros turned his electoral attention away from some of the issues that had been on the top shelf amongst many progressives in the country to getting attorneys generals and district attorneys elected with his money to share his worldview to accomplish just what you're saying. So when you have an attorney general for a state that refuses to enforce a state law, that literally nullifies the application of that state law. If that were to occur, what would have to happen is that elected officials in those states representatives, for example, in Michigan, would have to really sue the AG's office to enforce the law and require a special prosecutor to be appointed in order to enforce those laws. But that is something that was happening below the radar, behind the scenes, where attorney general's offices and state's attorneys and district attorney's offices were being flipped towards people who shared secular progressive ideologies. And so I would not be surprised if we saw that happening more and more in states, because many states, because they understood the separation of powers and the state sovereignty, have refused to change their state laws because they believe that a child is a child from conception.
Right.
So in the time that Roe versus Wade would be overturned, exactly what would happen is that the state law would immediately be made effective. And so then it would be up to state attorneys generals to enforce them and other local law enforcement entities in those states.
And we see the confusion that is caused in states. California did this with Proposition 8 when amendment was changed, they refused to defend the amendment in terms of traditional marriage.
That's right.
So you do see some of these states, liberal states, doing it. I'm sure the media would cry to heaven if conservative states started doing the same thing. So
they would.
We'll continue to follow this because this is a threat to the rule of law in our country. And again, it is coming from the left.
That's right. So, and one last point on that. Even if that state attorney general in Michigan did that, it would be up to the local county district attorney to prosecute the cases of infanticide, not the attorney general. So really, that grandstanding is more of a political nature than a practical law enforcement nature by that state attorney general.
All right. Well, we want to make mention of the fact, and thus have on somebody, a guest, make mention of the fact that there are a lot of good things happening in our country, and the church is still being the church, and there are a lot of young people in this country who have a heart for God and who love God's word and are determined to memorize it and put it into practice. So we want to have back on today's issues Hannah Leary, who's ministry partner coordinator with the National Bible Bee, and I believe was a winner of the National Bible Bee in 2015. Hannah, welcome back to Today's Issues.
Thank you so much for having me.
Am I right? You did win the national competition in 2015?
Yes, the National Bible Bee Game Show in 15, yes.
Okay, all right. I think we've had you actually in studio before.
Yeah.
And so National Bible Bee, what is this? We got people making honey? What is that? A little bee humor there. But what National Bible Bee, what is that? Tell our listeners about it.
Yeah, so I'm sure most of you are familiar with the National Spelling Bee. So it's kind of the Bible Bee of the Spelling Bee. And it takes kids, and the heart behind the whole competition is to get kids motivated and encouraged to memorize and study God's Word. And so it actually starts with a summer study program. It's a 10-week study through a specific passage or book of the Bible. They have 14 memory passages, and it just takes everyone across the country studying the same thing, and they're able to, you know, go through it. They learn how to study. They're encouraged to memorize passages that correlate with what they're studying, and just encourage them in a fun and exciting way to get into the Word of God. And then for those who are interested, there's a competition at the end of the summer that leads to the national competition in the fall, where winners are awarded over $100,000 in prize money.
Hannah, this is Walker here. Tell our listeners, give us an idea of maybe, you know, when you go to national competition and remember the scriptures, roughly how many are we talking about here? How many verses and or passages would you say the winner would go through?
So it's approximately, for the winner of the senior division, we have competitors from ages 7 through 18, and so each age division has a different amount of memory passages. But for the senior level, they are given between 800 to 900 verses to memorize for the national competition.
Is that
wow.
it?
I'm looking at some
of the information we have here. Now, the primary category, ages 7 to 10, approximately 630 verses. The junior category, ages 11 to 14, 850 verses. And the senior category, ages 15 to 18, approximately 1,000 verses. That's,
wow.
I'm going to think, age 7 to 10, 630 verses, and so then
wow.
they're scored on how accurately they recite these verses upon request?
Yep. So how the national competition works, there's preliminary rounds that all 120 qualifiers will go through, and they're asked to recite a certain amount of passages, and they're kind of graded based on them. And then when you get to the top 15, based on the preliminary scores, they're asked to come out on stage, and they're given a passage, and they have to recite it word perfect.
Hmm.
So, yes, wow. it's hard. I'm now a co-host of the competition, and it's those primaries especially, but, you know, 7 through 10-year-olds, they are incredible with, you know, you give them a whole chapter almost of scripture to recite, and they can do it word perfect. It's really incredible.
And you won this competition in 2015. How old were you when you won?
I was 17.
You were 17. So, okay, so that's 4 years later. So, let's see, 17 plus 4. Nobody tell me. Okay, so you're, let's say, roughly 21, okay?
Yeah, that's about right.
Yeah, okay. So, let me just ask you this. I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything like this, because obviously the number of verses you memorized 4 years ago is incredible. Do you remember them? Because now you don't have to recite them upon request. Do you remember most of them? I mean, how does this stick with you?
Yeah, so I definitely could not quote them all word perfect, and if I was to re-enter the competition at this point in time, I probably would not be acing it. But I do have quite a bit of them still memorized, and even the ones that I couldn't quote verbatim for you, they still are there, you know,
yeah.
And it's something that I can call upon in life situations and discussing politics or culture or ethics or anything with people, evangelism, the principles and the encouragement, the promises, the commands of God's word are all internalized. And I think for me, especially as, you know, 4 years out, I'm just starting to really understand the amazing benefits, the indescribable benefits of being able to hide so much word, the word of God in my heart as a young person. You know, it's one thing to have the head knowledge, and it's one thing to be able to recite them, but then to be able to carry those truths on for the rest of my life, I am just incredibly thankful that I was given that opportunity in my middle school and high school years to have memorized so much scripture.
Well, I can just tell you this, and we're talking with Hannah Leary, who's ministry partner coordinator with the National Bible Bee. She was a winner in 2014. Hannah, let me just clue you in on a little something there. You're age 21, and you can't remember all of them exactly. Well, add another 40 years to that, which is approximately what I am, when you can't even remember what your neighbor's name is. You will be glad that you have spent a good portion of your youth memorizing the Scripture. And so what you're saying is, and we're going to wrap this up here and give you an opportunity to point people to it, is that even if young people don't win the competition, the eternal value of memorizing scores of scriptures is something that would make this worth the effort of entering, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, the great thing about the National Bible Bee is that it doesn't start with thousands of verses. It starts with the summer study program, which is 14 passages throughout a 10-week period. So it's designed for anyone, whether they've memorized a bunch or they've never memorized even a verse, to be able to jump in and get started. And, you know, for me as a national competitor, I would have spent hours studying, but minute studying is worth it. You can't put a price tag on any time in the scriptures. And so for anyone looking for a way to make an eternal investment into the lives of their children this summer, whether they're interested in a competition that might take them to the national level or whether they're just interested in having a fun, interactive summer with some friends and families that are interested in getting into the Word of God, the National Bible Bee is a great place to start. It's a great tool for families to use to just introduce kids and get kids excited about the Word of God. And so we're right now in the middle of our registration period for our summer study. You can go to BibleBee.org to sign up your kids. We have, like I said, the competition is for ages 7 through 18, but there's also a beginner level for ages 5 and 6 for younger children, and it's great for the whole family to be able to get into God's Word and you know, motivate them to pursue eternal reward.
All right, so BibleBee.org is the website?
Yes, BibleBee.org.
All right, Hannah Leary has been our guest with the National Bible Bee. Hannah, thanks so much for being on with us at on today's issues.
Thank you so much for having me. You guys have a blessed day.
All right.
Anybody feel guilty?
No. I just would be completely outmatched by young people who can memorize that much. That's incredible. And what a worthwhile investment of time and effort. So, folks, we're going to take a five-minute break for news. Thank you, by the way, Abe, for being on with us during this segment. Fred, thank you for being in with us. Steve Jordahl is around the corner, and he will be coming in for the next segment. Five-minute break for news, and when we come back, we'll continue on with today's issues.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.